But tonight I'm going to do again an in-betweener. I did one in between Genesis, the first part and the second part, and we called that, I think, 2.5. I did one between Genesis and Exodus. I called that 4.5. And last week we did another one. Now tonight we're doing one, and it's going to be 10.5 because we've now done 10 sermons in the Old Testament now. And this one is going back into Leviticus, and we're going to be dealing with the Jewish feasts and the prophetic pictures from that, all taken primarily from chapter 23 of Leviticus. So as you open your Bibles there, you can see, I'll put the texts there so you can see how these lay out. And if you were here Sunday night, Pastor Jordan did such a fantastic job preaching the last part of Leviticus there, chapters 11 through 27. And in there, he used a chart there, and that's the chart I really want to step back and take you through tonight for a few moments. So it's the charts of the various feasts and the festivals, the holidays. They were the national holidays that Israel was to celebrate. So what are those feasts, okay? We're going to look at them in four ways. First of all, you're going to get the name of the feast, then the date of the year, then the Jewish significance, and then we're going to show how that is a prophetic foreshadow or a prophetic picture of events that take place in the future. So seven feasts that we've got. I'm getting confused with the five different sacrifices they have, and then there's seven different holidays. Now, how many holidays do we have in America, by the way? How many do we have? Anybody know?
11.
You said 11? What'd you say over here? Too many? What's the first holiday that we celebrate here? New Year's Day. Okay? And that's kind of the first holiday that they celebrate too. It's the Passover. It's the first month, but it's the 14th day. Is that too small for you to see? I'm sorry about that. You can move up. I don't know what else to tell you tonight. You're going to want to see these. So you can move up right now if you want to do that. Or you can look in the back. It's a little larger there too. All right, Passover. That's the first one. What's our second holiday? Well, it's Martin Luther King Day, and then there's what? Valentine's Day, then what? President's Day, and then what? Memorial Day, and then what? Cinco de Mayo doesn't count here in America, all right?
Independence Day.
Independence Day. Labor Day. Thanksgiving, Columbus Day, sometimes, Veterans Day, Christmas. All right, so, and we don't celebrate Hanukkah here, though some Americans do, okay, because there's a lot of Jews in America. But, okay, so they have their feasts and they have their holidays. We have holidays too. And by the way, you know where the word holiday comes from? Yeah, it comes from the first part of that. It's Holy Day. When they first started that, holidays, they were considered holy days, days to remember something very significant, something very important. And we have, for example, one of the most important days for our nation is considered Independence Day, the day that we celebrate the birth of our nation, and that's what Passover was to the Jews. It was the day that they celebrated the beginning of their nation. All right? The second holiday for them was the unleavened bread. It was the first month and in the week after the Passover. So Passover started it, and it led right into the next holiday, which was considered unleavened bread. And it was a whole week. Then that one was concluded with the Feast of First Fruits, which was the last day of the unleavened bread. So the very first part of their holidays were all one time grouped together. And in that group together, they started out with the Passover. That was a very significant, special day. Then they did a whole week of celebration, and they concluded it with the last feast of first fruits. Now, just so that you're aware, there is a holiday that is somewhat similar in our way, and we do that. We start with Christmas, and kind of between Christmas and New Year's, it's all one week, and it's all one celebration time. So we can relate to that. Now, one of the reasons why this was done this way was because it was one of the times that all the men from the nation were to travel to Jerusalem. And because they came all that way, it wasn't just for one day, it was for a whole week. It was a very special time to celebrate, okay? Then there is the Feast of Pentecost. Penta is the word for 50, and it refers to 50 days later, 50 days after the first fruits was done. Okay, so they just knew to number it after that happened, and 50 days later it was done. That's the date that they would have that Pentecost, and they would celebrate that. We'll look at that, the way they celebrate in a moment. All right, then there is the Feast of Trumpets. That was in the seventh month. All the first holidays were in the first month. It bled over to the second month 50 days later. And then we go to the seventh month. All the rest of them, they're in the seventh month. There's the trumpets, and then there is the Day of Atonement, and then finally the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was again a week after the trumpets. The trumpets blew, and then a week afterward they would have the Day of Atonement that led to finally the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was considered their probably the most excited and most well-attended of their holidays. I guess it would be kind of like our Christmas in that sense. It was the big one. That was their big holiday, their big feast day. All right, so those are the Jewish feasts, and all of them are listed there in Leviticus 23. You can read about them and so on, but this will help you to understand it. Now, just so that you look at this, there's two different cycles, as you could probably see that. The first cycle is in the first month all the way through in the 50th day later, the Pentecost. That's the first cycle of holidays, and then the second cycle starts in that seventh month and goes through the first day to the 15th day. So it's about a half of a month. Both of those holiday cycles take about a half of a month. So by the time that their whole year is over, one twelfth of their year was spent in celebration, holy celebrations. And each one had a different way that they were to celebrate it. Okay? So let's look at the Jewish significance of these now. What is it that God told them to do, and how is it that they're to celebrate, and what does it signify when they celebrate these different feasts? The first one is a memorial of God's deliverance from Egypt. If you read about that in Exodus 12, God gave them the instructions. This is the Passover lamb. This is the time you're to never forget how I redeemed you and brought you out of Israel. That was the time that you sacrificed your lamb, and your household sometimes shared, and you took the blood of that lamb and you put that blood on the doorpost of your house. And that night the death angel came through the camp. And when he came to the houses, he looked at the doorpost. If the blood was on the doorpost, the angel passed over and went to the next house. And he went to all the houses in Egypt that night. And the ones that had the blood were passed over. That's why it's called Passover. I will pass over you. You will be safe. You'll be secure. Those that did not have the blood were completely, the firstborn was executed. They died. So it was a horrible time for Egypt. It was a wonderful time for Israel, because this was the particular moment and the particular event that God used to bring them and to give them liberty, to get them to be brought out of Egypt. So the Passover is to remember God's amazing work that night, they would never forget that. The unleavened bread is a memorial of God's deliverance from Egypt also. He said, at that time, you are to bake bread all that week. It is to be unleavened bread. Now, what is leavened bread like? All right, what is in it? Yeast that is leaven, and it causes it to rise. So all of that bread is what they would eat normally, but during this feast, they were to have unleavened bread. So how do you imagine that those loaves of bread were like when they baked them at that point? Yeah, they'd be kind of flat. They'd be different, wouldn't they? But why no leaven? In the New Testament, we find especially that leaven is likened unto, anybody know? Sin. And so the picture of them not having bread or having bread that has no leaven is a reminder of the Passover lamb that is sacrificed must be perfect, must be without leaven, must be without sin. Now, can you imagine what that pictures in the New Testament then? It pictures the sacrifice of the body of Christ that had no sin. He knew no sin. So it's a picture of Christ. We'll see that in a moment. All right, so that's what that was. Just a reminder that they didn't know why they did it. They just did it because God told them to do it. But it's going to be a picture later on that we're going to look back and say, wow, God was showing us something there. The third one is the first fruits. It's an expression of gratitude for the coming harvest. It is anticipation. It was the time of the year they're planting and they're trusting God to give them an abundant harvest. And so this is a celebration that is by faith. We are going to trust God to give us abundant harvest. And so they express their gratitude to him. So then we go 50 days, they have been in Jerusalem, they go home, and then they celebrate this Pentecost, apparently, I think, back home. And this is the harvest offering. 50 days now, almost 2 months, and the harvest has now come, and we are trusting God, and it is a picture of the harvest coming now. And that is the first cycle of the Jewish holidays. All right, let's quickly move on to the second cycle. We've got the Feast of Trumpets. I was just reading this in Numbers. God said to Moses, you're to make two different trumpets out of silver. And these trumpets are to be blown throughout the land. And when the trumpets are blown, that is a national call for the people to come together and to worship and to celebrate in this holiday that is the Feast of Trumpets. So the trumpets itself is just a feast. They have a celebration for it, but the trumpets are blown. And that's a call to the nation to come back to Jerusalem for this next celebration, which is the Day of Atonement. When they get to Jerusalem, they come there and they are going to have a full day of atonement. It is a day that they are to purify themselves. They are to not eat or drink. It's a day of fasting. They are not to celebrate and party. It's a day of mourning in reality. This one is an interesting holiday or a holy day. They were not to celebrate in that. They were to come together and as a nation, and that's when the sacrifice was made, first of all, for the high priest, then for the nation. And it was a time for the people to acknowledge their sins and to get ready for the final celebration, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was called the big one. This is the great one. This is the remembrance of God's wilderness provisions, how God blessed them and brought them through. And now he's going to bring them into the land. It's a picture of them coming in, getting ready to come into the land. So the Feast of Tabernacles is considered their ultimate, most happy, most joyous, most exciting of all of their holidays. Now, for years and years and years, all they had was that list there and God's instructions on what they're to do. But then something happened. Christ came along and started giving us some teaching. We started seeing some of these things that, for example, this first one here was the Passover. And we found out that Christ now is their Passover. And the last night before he goes to the cross, he sits down with them to eat the Passover. And it's the final meal for them. It's the Last Supper. And Paul gives us some instructions there in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He specifically says that's what it is. So we find out that all that Old Testament stuff, the Passover celebrations they had, was pointing to Christ, the coming Passover lamb. And not only is he the Passover lamb, he is the perfect, sinless Passover lamb. The unleavened bread that they ate year after year after year was a picture of Christ, who said, "I am the bread of life." But what kind of bread was he? Was he leavened bread or unleavened bread? Unleavened. He was sinless. There was no sin in that man. And so the unleavened bread feast was pointing again to Christ, the Passover lamb, the perfect, sinless Passover lamb. And then we've got the first fruits. What happened after he died? He went into the grave, and the first fruits, Christ, it tells us in the New Testament, is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the very first one that came back from the dead to live forever. All of the others who came back from the dead died again. Poor Lazarus had to go through that horrible death process twice because Jesus brought him back from the grave. He had to die again, and so forth. But Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. It's what tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You read about that, and it tells us that Christ is the first fruits. Then we, later on, in the rapture, will be the second fruits. So that is the picture it was pointing to from the first fruits. And then, what happened 50 days after Christ rose from the dead? Exactly 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that for 40 days, Jesus walked around with his disciples, teaching them and talking to them about the things of the coming kingdom. Then he ascended to heaven, and 10 days later, exactly, what happened? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it tells us there in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the church was born. What is so significant about that? You see, we call this the harvest offering. It's the picture of the coming future here, the birth of the church 50 days after Christ's resurrection. Now, that's the first cycle. That's the first cycle. What about these other things? Very fascinating, because now we're in this, you notice there's a little bit of a gap between the first cycle and the second cycle. There's a gap between the first five feasts and the last four feasts and three. Why is there that gap? The only thing I can realize, can like it do, because what's going to come? The next thing is the trumpets. What does it tell us about when the rapture is going to happen, folks? "I show you a mystery. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Tells us the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised. And so there's that trumpet. But wait a minute. I thought that the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, were for regathering Israel. That's what they were, to gather Israel. Listen, folks, Israel has been scattered ever since A.D. 70, totally scattered. Now, they've been starting to gather up there in Jerusalem, but they're still all over the world. We got more Jews in America still than there are in Israel. But guess what? When the trumpet sounds, you know what's going to happen to all the Jews in the world? They're either gonna get killed because the world is against them and hates them, and we're seeing that more and more, even in America, where there's a lot of Christians. They're either gonna get killed or they're gonna hightail it out of those countries and get back to the land that God has called them to. And they're gonna get back there, and the trumpet of the Lord that calls the church to heaven is also the trumpet that calls Israel to gather again in Israel. Well, what about the Day of Atonement? You know what happens as soon as the trumpet blows? We've got this thing called the tribulation. It's the day of purification. It's a day that many Jews will be fasting over and over again as they weep and cry and they go through this time of tribulation. It will be the most difficult time forever. But of course, that leads at the end to this wonderful time of the millennial kingdom. That's what will happen. Following their time of grief and mourning and tribulation will be the glorious return of Christ, and will be the second coming, the resurrection, and the millennium. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15 as we wrap this up. Acts chapter 15. In the book of Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul was sent to Jerusalem along with Barnabas because there was a theological debate going on. And so Paul gets up and he finally speaks, and they were upset with him, but he spoke anyways and they listened to him. Verse 12, Acts 15 verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." A great statement here. Verse 14, "Simeon," or Simon Peter, "hath declared how God first did visit the nations to take out of them a people for his name." What people did he take out? The Israelites. God visited the nations and he called out a special nation called Israel. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 15 goes on to say, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." A tabernacle could literally be in the house of David, which has fallen down. Let me ask you a question. Where is the house of David today? It's still down. It's fallen down. It's crumbled. The nation of Israel is still, is in disarray still. But Christ is going to come back and he says, "I will build it again, its ruins, and I will set it up." Verse 17, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things." So Israel is going to come be restored, and all the nations are going to be. When is that? It surely isn't today. Are nations calling upon God today? Not even Israel is calling upon God. Some of them think they are, but you know what? They're a dead nation at a dead wailing wall. But it's going to happen, he says, after this, something's going to happen and God's going to restore it. And I love the next verse. It's precious and powerful, and it has to do with what we're looking at tonight. "Known unto God," verse 18, "known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God knows from the beginning of the world what his works were. And you and I, as we are reading through this book of the Bible from the Old Testament all the way to the beginning to the end, we are also learning more and more of God's works that he knows so well. These Jewish feasts just kind of give us a picture of that. And that kind of leads to this, what we see here. There's these long, silent years of national judgment that goes in that space. Long, silent years. There were 400 silent years before Christ came at the end of Malachi. Now there's been 2,000 years almost since the last word that was given, since Christ left. And now there's going to be this trumpet call again. He's going to regather the nation. He's going to call the church up. And there's going to be this tribulation and finally millennial kingdom. Now, you've seen this chart before. Let me just pull it up again and walk through it a little bit. There's the cross. Since the cross, we are now living in what is called the church age. It's been about 2,000 years. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. When is the rapture going to take place? Anytime. Could happen tonight. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen 10 years from now. We don't know. The signs that I'm seeing in the world, it's getting very, very close. That leads to the 7 years of tribulation. The book of Revelation describes those 7 years. They are times of horror. Then there's the second coming, and under the battle of Armageddon will take place over in Israel. And that leads then to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on planet Earth. He will set up his kingdom, and he will rule the world from the capital of Jerusalem. That will conclude in 1,000 years. Satan will be loosed and destroyed, and then the great white throne judgment will take place, which leads us on into the eternal state. So that's just the chart that goes from the cross to the eternal state. But one more chart before we conclude tonight. This section between the tribulation millennium is called the Day of the Lord. And you know what? In fact, let's go and look at that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have the the statement that Paul gives to us about the rapture. He describes that in chapter 4 and verse 13 and following. And verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That trump of God will be calling the church up to heaven and be calling the nation of Israel to come back to Jerusalem. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord." Verse 17, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So it's going to come as a thief in the night. This day of the Lord is going to start with the tribulation. It's going to start with the rapture. And nobody knows when it's going to come. It's going to come at a time when nobody's looking. That's when a thief likes to strike, when nobody expects him. Now he's going to give us an illustration of how it's going to look on planet Earth when this happens in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When the world is describing in the big word and the mantra of the world is peace and safety, that's when Christ is going to come back. And he's going to show that the world is anything but peaceful and safe. That is one of the biggest topics that's going on in our world today. We're trying to make America safe. The world wants peace. We're afraid of these wars in Ukraine and Israel and where elsewhere. I just read a letter today from missionaries that they're saying there's a ceasefire now on the border between Cambodia and Thailand. It says there's still a lot of tension there, but there's a peace agreement so far. Everybody wants peace. There's so many conflicts in the world. When they're talking about that, that's when it's going to happen. Verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren, Christians, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Why aren't we in darkness? How can we see any better than the rest of the world? The answer is by turning on the light of Scripture. As we read the Scriptures and study them, it shows us what it's going to be like and how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. It doesn't give us the day or the hour. Doesn't even give us the month or the year. It gives us significant concepts of what it's going to look like in those last days. And we're seeing that all around us. So he's saying we should be watching for that. And this is all he gives us so that we would be comforted. Verse 11, he describes that, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. So when we study end times prophecy, it's so that we would be comforted to know what God's plan is. And it is to edify one another, say, you know what? Christ is coming back. Let's make sure we are ready. So this whole dispensational timeline just kind of is, we're reading it through the year. We've already looked at the dispensation of innocence and conscience that took us to the flood, the Tower of Babel, and then the government that took us to the Tower of Babel and Abraham. Then we looked at the promise that took us to Mount Sinai. Now we've gotten to Mount Sinai and we are past that. So we've already been through four dispensations, and now we've entered in the Old Testament to this dispensation of the law that is going to bring us the rest of the Old Testament all the way to Christ. And Christ is going to change everything. Major change, which will then talk about the church, where we are today. We're living in that dispensation of the church, which will lead to the dispensation of the tribulation, the second coming will end that, and the millennial kingdom. Where are we today on this timeline? Right there, where that big X is. We are right there, ready to go into the next time frame of the rapture. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has his plan together, and he knows. He knows what he's got in store. And we can live today confidently when we see all of the headlines, the turmoil in our world. God has his plan, and he's working it out. It's great to see how the Old Testament has all this stuff. Sometimes it doesn't come through, and we don't see it until we get to the New Testament. But it's important we learn some of that stuff.